turn with me in your text to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians will be in the fourth chapter tonight. The text of that chapter will form the basis of our study together this evening. Before we enter into the primary part of that study, I do want to take this opportunity to express my appreciation for your presence this evening. And we do have a number of visitors. We want you to know especially that we are honored by your presence. And as we indicated in our time together this morning, if any of you are visiting have any questions about our teaching or practice, you'll please talk with us about those things. We are more than happy to open up the Bible and to study together with you a portion of His Word. But again, we are going to be in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and we're going to be making note of the Apostle Paul's attitude with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God. And it is a favorite subject of the apostles, as on a number of occasions, he talks in great detail as to that being the source of his strength and actions as an apostle. In other words, what the Apostle Paul was able to do, he was able to do by the power of God. While it was necessary for him on any number of occasions to defend himself and defend what he was doing, defend the way he was doing it with regard to preaching the gospel, with regard to his right to call himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, with regard to the conflict or differences he had with those Judaizing teachers of the day, when he defended himself, and he did so often, he made it very clear to those who were reading his writings that when he talked about all that he did and all that he accomplished, that he was not doing that to brag on himself or to exalt himself. He was quick and certain to ensure they understood that what he accomplished, what he did through Jesus Christ. It was God who should receive glory rather than he himself. And that is something that I think you'll see as we get into the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians is at the center of this section of Scripture as well. But there are basically two major sections of the text that we're going to make note of. The first one consists of the first six verses of 2 Corinthians 4, and then the remainder of the chapter will be studied in just a few moments' time. I want to begin, though, by reading verses 1 through 6 of 2 Corinthians 4 and ask that you read along with me in your New Testament. The Apostle Paul, therefore, says, "Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, and who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, as we look at a few points to be made from this text, I want especially to draw your attention to verses 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 5 and 6, because this is, again, a statement that is very much in keeping with the apostle's attitude. He says, "We are not preaching ourselves." And again, he was careful and clear to humble himself and to exalt rather the Christ. And he made it very clear in that fifth verse that it is not ourselves we preach, but rather it is Christ we preach. And in fact, in the sixth verse, he gives God the glory by saying that it is God who commanded light to shine of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give that light. And the light is of the knowledge of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And so he is emphasizing here God and Christ and the part that they play in redemption. And of course, it's important as we begin a study of this text to recognize that here the Apostle Paul is talking to Christians in Corinth and talking about the ministry that he was working in their midst. the purpose of the messages that he was writing to them, and the accomplishment of his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he wanted them to understand and recognize that the power was not in himself, and he was not seeking to exalt himself. Rather, the power was in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was the gospel that would not exalt Paul, but rather it was the gospel that would exalt God through the face of Jesus Christ. It was because of what Christ accomplished on earth that God is exalted. And that idea that is stated very clearly there in verse 5, that we're not preaching ourselves, but Christ and ourselves as bondservants, ought to be something that is dear to the heart of every child of God. We don't exalt ourselves. We don't seek the adulation of men. We recognize that our sole purpose as we go into the world and as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ is to exalt God. And we should consider ourselves, as did Paul, mere slaves of Christ, bond servants of Christ, not seeking self-exaltation, not seeking self-will, but rather submitting ourselves completely and wholly to the will of Jesus Christ. And so this is where the power lies, and I want to emphasize that. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the means by which men are benefited, whether it be individuals who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, who through the power of God come to salvation. And you'll remember the Apostle Paul emphasized that in Romans chapter 1. The gospel of Jesus Christ, he said, I'm not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But also, here in this text, he indicates clearly that the gospel is the power that he had to benefit them, to accomplish things for their welfare and their well-being. And he will emphasize that a little bit better, or more fully, or thoroughly, as verses 7 and following continue in the text. But I do want to spend just a moment before we get into that section of Scripture that will form the preponderance of our time together, to make note of one thing in verses 2 and 3, or actually 2 through 4. When he talks about the fact that what once perhaps would be characterized by the hidden things of shame, the crafty walking, the handling of the Word of God deceitfully, was no longer characteristic of the Apostle Paul. It's kind of a difficult passage of Scripture. It very well may be that he's referring to his previous life and how that he, as a Pharisee, was not true to God's Word, though he did that, as he indicated, with a good conscience. But what he's indicating here is that any claims that have been made against him or that are made against him, that there is in some way deceit, hubris, that there is anything that is inappropriate or illegitimate within the Apostle Paul, that is not the case. That rather what we are doing, he says, in our ministry, is not dealing with the Word of God deceitfully, but rather manifesting the truth. And as such, he said, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, that phrase there, the latter part of that second verse, that we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, some might would say, well, Paul, that's just not so, because not everyone agrees with you. Not everyone thinks of you in that way. In fact, the Judaizing teachers allayed themselves against the Apostle Paul and were making false accusations against him that he was not even an apostle, that he did not have the right to present himself as an apostle, and everything that he was doing was deceitful. And they not only allayed themselves against him in his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but they did so with regard to his teaching as well. And so he indicates that what we have done, in effect, to every right-thinking individual, to every righteous individual, is to commend ourselves to them. In other words, those who had a good and honest heart, who looked at the Apostle Paul in his ministry and teaching, would be compelled to accept the fact that they had indeed handled the truth of God aright. And those who were not willing to accede to that, not willing to accept it, he says concerning those individuals, if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And so the problems that existed, the conflict that existed between the Apostle Paul and those Judaizing teachers or others, was not because the Apostle Paul had done anything wrong, but rather because of something that was amiss in their lives and in their heart. And it is described there in the third verse. When he says, if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Now I want you to make note of that phrase. The God of this age has blinded their minds. And I want you to turn with me very quickly to another epistle, just a little bit farther on. The epistle to the Ephesians, in the 4th chapter. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18. Because there is a parallel passage there which the Apostle Paul describes this idea of a veiled gospel and the reason why the veiling of the gospel is present in a very similar way. In verse 17 he says, "They say this therefore, that and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk," notice this, "in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God," notice this, "because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." And so we find the God of this world has blinded their minds. We find here in Ephesians chapter 4, a description is given of those who are walking in licentiousness, walking as the Gentiles walk, who have their understanding darkened. They are ignorant because of the blindness of their heart. Continuing on in verse 19, "because they are past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." But he says here, "you have not so learned Christ." And so we would emphasize that a learning, a proper understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that will not bring about ignorance, bring about blindness, but rather the light of the gospel is something that illuminates. And if that gospel does not illuminate in your life, if that gospel does not have that desired effect, it is not because the gospel is ineffectual. It's not because it cannot. It is because the God of this world has blinded your heart. The God of this world has blinded your mind, has caused that ignorance, that lack of understanding. Individuals often have a hard time understanding the principles of God's Word, understanding the significance of God's scheme of redemption and the impact that is to have in their lives. And the reason for that is because their eyes and minds and hearts have been blinded to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Corinthians, hopefully, were not of that ilk, and indeed he encourages them as he talks about his purpose in preaching the gospel to them, and emphasizes very clearly here in this particular passage that the power and the effectualness of his ministry is not in himself, but rather it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So keep that fundamentally, and first of all, in your mind, that the power is in the gospel, and the accomplishments of the Apostle Paul were not his own, but rather accomplished through Jesus, as we read the rest of the passage under consideration this evening. So go with me now, beginning in verse 7, and I want to read down through verse 11 to begin this section of study. Verses 7 through 11 of 2 Corinthians 4. He says there that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, of course, he again is talking about the preciousness of the gospel of Christ, of the message, the ministry that he was doing. And again, the emphasis is that the power is not in self, in Paul, but rather the power is in God. So here are what we might refer to as a number of paradoxes that are given. We have something that is precious, a treasure, but that treasure, we are told, is in earthen vessels. Why? So that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Of God and not of us. Here again, the Apostle Paul says, it's not because of who I am, but because of what I give. The Apostle Paul in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," indicating that the glory must come to the Lord rather than to me. And so the Apostle Paul is not giving himself any credence or any value in what was accomplished later in or earlier in his first epistle. He talked about how we are mere vessels. I have watered Apollo, or I have planted, Apollos has watered, but it is God who gives the increase, and so it is not he who plants or waters that is anything, but rather it is God who gives the increase. increase. And the same principle is being established here in verse 7. But I want you to notice that despite the fact that he gives all glory to Christ, that there is, in fact, a part that the Apostle Paul had to play. So what we need to do, and this is an important concept for us to grasp, is we need to recognize that while it is the message that is significant, that the message is imparted through the earthen vessel. The message is imparted through the messenger that God chose through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You remember when the apostle wrote that the feet of those who share the gospel of Christ is beautiful? And the reference there, of course, and you can see that if you ever look at my ugly feet, that it's not the physical beauty of the feet, but the fact that that individual Christians have been given the responsibility to go out into the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that if we are not active in going out and preaching that gospel of Christ, then the gospel will not be shared. Because God has chosen earthen vessels to send forth this precious cargo, this treasure, which is the Word of God. Now, when that Word of God is sounded forth, and when the effectiveness of that gospel of Christ is seen, and the changing of minds, the conviction of hearts, and the conversion of men, we cannot say that the earthen vessel, the feet of the Christian, that individual is anything, or that he has anything to do with the effectiveness of the gospel of Christ. He is merely the messenger. Having said that, we need to keep in mind that it is indeed our responsibility, and one that we must not shirk, to be the repository, the messenger, the vessel through which that gospel is indeed shared. And so while we cannot accept any glory for what is done in the saving of men's souls, we nevertheless have the responsibility to go out and to share that gospel that the saving of souls can indeed take place. It's an important and significant thing. So the Apostle Paul talks about what he had done in his ministry to accomplish just that. And this gets into verses 8 through 11 with regard to these paradoxes. And I want you to notice the comfort that the Apostle Paul finds in the power of God's Word as he nestles himself within the confines of God's grace and his favor, because Paul had a very, very difficult life as a result of his proclamation of truth. He calls himself an earthen vessel. He calls himself one who is unworthy. He calls himself one who is a bondservant. But he suffered a great deal, despite the fact that he was nothing, the gospel was everything. But the wonderful thing about it is that same circumstance or situation which may lead to tribulation and difficulties, because we have the gospel of Christ, can bring us comfort and strength. And so herein lies a paradox. He says in verse 8, he said, "We are hard pressed on every side." Now again, I want you to remember, think for a few moments about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In fact, I want you, as we begin a discussion of this section of Scripture, just to put your finger there, your thumb there, at that place, and go over just a couple of chapters to the 11th chapter. The 11th chapter of that same epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, some of us have suffered much more in our lives than others have, whether it be through the loss of loved ones, whether it be through financial difficulties, other types of trial and tribulation. Some have had more to bear than others have had to bear. I don't know of any individual that has had more to bear than the Apostle Paul, as indicated in 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 22. Some of you, a couple of you, were present when Brother Mike Hughes preached at the Woodmont congregation in last week's meeting on Thursday night on the subject of adversity. That's what he said, is that you look at the Apostle Paul and you look at Job, and those two men of the Bible, and it's hard to imagine anyone suffering more than they suffered. And what is amazing is the equanimity with which they bore up under this trial and tribulation. The fact that, despite the fact that they were suffering so terribly, that they nevertheless could find joy and happiness in their lives. Well, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul suffered for Christ. He talks in verse 22, beginning there in that section, concerning being a Hebrew and the seed of Abraham and a minister of Christ. And he said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." There's verse 23. "I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. But you notice in verse 31 he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows I am not lying. He indicated that in Damascus he was sent bound in a basket through a window to escape from their hands. He talks about this and this boasting that he has reference to again. He indicates it's not me, but rather it is God who accomplishes these things through me. But nevertheless, when he talks about this, he emphasizes, look what I have suffered. Now I want you to consider that for a few moments. Look at that list, that litany of persecution, of trouble and trial and tribulation that was characteristic of the Apostle Paul's life, and recognize that it is within the same context of that letter that previously in chapter 4 he said that while I am hard pressed on every side, I am not crushed. Now what would we feel like if we were beaten and we were stoned and we were shipwrecked and we had to fear because we were citizens of an empire and those who were fellow citizens wanted to kill us. That we had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and even because of that relationship there were false brethren who sought his harm. And he said, no matter where I go, no matter what I do, I am hard pressed. It's a horrible, difficult circumstance that I find myself in. And yet he says, I am not crushed. We are perplexed. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? Why is it this way? Why is it that I'm always being questioned? Why is it I'm always being attacked? Why is it I'm always suffering in this way? It's a difficult thing sometimes for us to understand. When we're in the midst of trial and tribulation, is it not hard for us to understand why it is that we are suffering the way that we are suffering? And yet the Apostle Paul said, though I am perplexed, I do not despair. You see, there's a difference between questioning and wondering and being confused about these things, but having fundamentally that understanding and recognition that God is there. That understanding and recognition that God cares for us and that God has given us hope in eternity. That despite all the difficulties we may suffer in this life, and while it very much may be confusing to us and difficult for us to understand, nevertheless, there is no cause for despair because ultimately we have hope in Him. That's the light of the gospel shining through in the life of the Apostle Paul. Continuing on in those paradoxes, he says, I am persecuted, but I am not forsaken. How many times have we thought that in our lives? That when the difficulties of life hit us, and it may be actual, literally being persecuted as a Christian, it may be because of bad things happening in our lives where we feel like we are alone. Well, no, we suffer and we are persecuted, and it is the lot of every man to one extent or another to hurt and to come to harm as a result of the ungodliness that exists in this world. The accounts of God are not settled here, but though we are sometimes besought with difficulty and trial and tribulation, the fact remains is we are not forsaken because God is always with us. And so he says, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Struck down, but not destroyed. There's the power. And the power is not in self, but rather I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Continuing on in verse 10 of the text, he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now here again is another paradox. Not with regard to his own persecution and suffering, but again indicating this is where the power resides. I am always carrying about this death of Jesus. But remember what was accomplished by the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus accomplishes in us life. And so I carry about in my body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. It is because Christ died on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood on my behalf that I have the opportunity to be reconciled with God, and as such, it is because of His death that I might have life myself. There's a paradox. Because Christ died, I live. Continuing on in verse 11, he says, "We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Now here you go, almost a 100% change here. And he may be referring to his martyrdom. And indeed, all of the apostles were martyred for the cause of Christ. But understand this, Christ died so that we might live, and it may be necessary for us to die. It's a process. He died that we might live. It may be necessary for us to die physically so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal lives. Death to life, life to death, that we might live again. And we need to recognize that He is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. And so he says in verse 12, "Then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore we speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." So here we find ultimately that life again is in Christ and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is because of the Apostle Paul's faith in that, his confidence in the power of the gospel of Christ, that he was motivated. Why is it that we speak? It is because we have this same spirit of faith. I believed, and therefore I spoke. You remember the motivation of the disciples as indicated in the book of Acts? Peter and John and the other apostles, again and again, they were commanded by the leaders of the Jewish people to no longer speak the name of Jesus, to speak in His name, to continue to propagate that message of the gospel of Christ. He said, well, whether we must listen to you or not, you have to judge that. We can't help it. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. That's the motivation of Peter and John, the motivation of the other apostles, the motivation of the Apostle Paul. We believe, and therefore we speak. And brethren, I would admonish each of us to consider carefully the consequence of faith in Jesus Christ. And what is understood in being converted to Christ? There is, in Christ Jesus, therefore, no condemnation. We're no longer dead, but we are alive. We live in Christ Jesus. If that is the case, then should we not feel compelled, as did the disciples, compelled, as did the Apostle Paul on this occasion, to share with others the benefit of what we've received? That's what Paul's motivation was. He talked about all that he had suffered, talked about the life that he lived, talked about why it was that he was writing to these Corinthians, admonishing these Corinthians, dealing with these Corinthians. Why was it? Because we believed. And because we believed, we spoke. There is just a natural process. Remember what he said in Romans chapter 1? He said, "As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Why is that? Because I'm a debtor. I see, I recognize what Christ has done for me, what was accomplished in me. I, chief among sinners, am saved, and not only saved, but am an ambassador, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It is because of what God has done for me that I feel a debt. I owe something, and as a result of that, I can't help it. I just have to speak and to share the gospel with others. Do you have that same attitude? Do you have that same zeal, that desire to share the gospel with others? If not, we might ask, why not? Well, as we draw our lesson to a close in verses 16 through 18, there's a final point that I want to make with regard to this chapter. He says there in verse 16, "Therefore, we don't lose heart." So not only is there that motivation to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to do so in the midst of this tribulation, and might we add, perhaps, in the face of the recalcitrance of the Corinthians, although he was somewhat encouraged by the fact that they had become penitent with regard to their sin, please recognize that when the Apostle Paul expressed concern there in 2 Corinthians 11 about the churches, the daily wearing, the anxiety that he felt, it was because often when he preached, he didn't receive the response that was needful. You'll remember in Galatians chapter 1, he went to write his epistle to the churches of Galatia, and he said, I'm amazed that you're turning away so soon from the gospel of Christ. Can you imagine? The apostle had come and he had planted churches throughout the province of Galatia. And he had shared with them the unadulterated and pure gospel of Christ, and then he had gone on, and someone had come in behind and begun to pervert that. And right away, those individuals that he had taught the truth to had begun to embrace error. Can you imagine how despairing and depressing that would have been? But he said, we don't lose heart. We don't lose our faith. Because even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day to day. And all of these things we suffer, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that's why we don't lose heart. Because no matter what the devil throws at us in this life, and no matter what difficulties and trials and tribulations may be ours, as we live day by day as children of God in the midst of this world, the fact is there is something that is much greater, much weightier, much more valuable that is there in the future for us. And that's why we are motivated. That's why we press on. That's why we never give up. But brethren, you've got to have your eye on the prize. You've got to remember that it's not about this life. It's about the life to come. And no matter what may besiege you here as you live upon this earth, no matter how difficult it may be, and you may be like Lazarus and just be miserable for the entirety of your life until you die, the fact is there is something that is far greater, far more weighty, that is there in the future. And that is why we continue to have hope. That is why the Apostle Paul, despite all of those horrible things that he suffered, could say that is a light affliction that he was willing to bear up under for that far more weighty goal, which is found in Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 18, we don't look at the things which are seen, but rather we look at the things which are not seen. Why is that? Because the things that are seen are temporary. Things which are not seen are eternal. That's where our focus ought to be, brethren. The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We look at this secular world and we start talking about what is powerful, what is meaningful, what can be accomplished. And understand this, all of that pales in significance. That's all temporal. And because it's temporal, it's temporary. And even the affliction, and sometimes we again suffer greatly in our lives, and we think to ourselves, I cannot bear it. How is it that I'm going to be able to get through this day, to take that next step? And I do not mean to demean or diminish that pain, because it is certainly true and it is certainly real. But can we not say, as did the Apostle Paul, that even though I am hard pressed on every side, I am not crushed. Even though I am persecuted, I recognize I am not forsaken. Even though I am indeed struck down, I am not destroyed. But because these things that happen in my life are temporal and as such temporary, and this affliction, in comparison or contrasted with the great weight of glory, is in contrast a very small and light thing. You see, the Apostle Paul does not diminish or demean the suffering that he even experienced as a child of God. He just had that right understanding, is no matter how difficult this life is, you can contrast it with the glory and the greatness and the beauty and the eternal blessings that will come, and it pales in comparison because of how great and wonderful it will be. And so I would encourage each of us to stop spending all of our time focusing on the things that are seen, the things that are temporal, the things that are temporary, and instead focus on the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal. And in so doing, we will be able, in maintaining our focus upon that which is afar off, we will be able to maintain our faithfulness in this life as we hope for the life which is to come. The Apostle Paul had that motivation, and I dare say that that is the only way that he managed to get through what was a life of persecution and trial. He suffered from the time that he became a Christian until the day of his death. He suffered again and again and again because of his life. But in the end, he said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. Not to me only, but also to all who love His appearing. And we have that same hope that the apostle did. I hope the lesson has been something that will be beneficial to you, perhaps uplift you in the recognition that yes, life sometimes can be hard, but that there is that eternity to look forward to as children of His. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. If you're not a child of God and need to respond to the gospel of Jesus, we offer that opportunity for you to do so today. If you will repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can become a child of God. We hope and pray that you won't wait till tomorrow, that you'll do that today. If, as a child of God, you are doing something or in a state where you are not as you should be, don't forfeit your hope. Recognize the importance of it. Get your life right. And if we can assist you in any way in that regard and encourage you, then we offer ourselves to you as well. The invitation is extended this time. If you have a need, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing the song selected. Christ to receive sins now.